Looking this morning at verses 14 to 23, Mark 13, 14 to 23. And as we start into our sermon this morning, let me just set the scene for us again with where we are. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the last sermon that we had from Mark 13, that we are squarely set now in the middle of Jesus' Passion Week. Okay, so in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 walks us through the week of Jesus' Passion. Mark 11 and 12 focuses on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Mark 14 and 15 will focus on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so Mark 13 is right here in the middle. And here in the middle, Mark 13, we see Jesus speaking privately to his disciples on the Tuesday night before his death, sitting on top of the Mount of Olives, and he is answering their questions, all right? In particular, he's answering two questions. When will the temple be destroyed, which Jesus had predicted? And when will Jesus return again, bringing with him the end of the world? Now, as I've said in each of our first two sermons in Mark 13, the disciples believe they're asking the same question, right, in two ways. So they think both of these things will happen at the same time. So they are awaiting one answer. But of course, Jesus knows that these are actually two distinct questions. And so as we continue forward into chapter 13, we need to remember that Jesus is answering both of the disciples' questions. So our first sermon from Mark 13 was on verses 1 to 4, where we saw Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask their two questions. And then our last sermon focused on verses 5 to 13, where Jesus began to answer the disciples' questions. And he does so with a very large general answer about what life will be like from the time Jesus ascends to heaven until the time he returns again, right? What we call the inter-advent period of time, the time between his two appearings, his two advents, his two comings. And so, what Jesus says to the disciples in verses 5 to 13 is what characterizes that entire inter-advent period of time. A time that all of his disciples live through, and a time that all Christians throughout the world in every era lives through as well, including you and me. But I want to pick up where we left off at the end of verse 13 2 weeks ago. Okay, Dr. Michael Kruger, who had a wonderfully helpful and clear discussion on Mark 13 in his Gospels class at RTS Charlotte, says, verses 5 to 13 are just the general birth pains that take place prior to Jesus' second coming. But Jesus is not content to just talk generally. He focuses on some specifics. And of course, those specifics Dr. Kruger is referring to are what we see in our passage here today, verses 14 to 23. So, hear now the word of the Lord, Mark 13, and I will actually read all the way through verses 1 to 23, and I'll let you know kind of where we transition into verse 14 so we get all the context before we start. So hear now the word of the Lord, Mark 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Jesus replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus replied, "Do not let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but do not panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them, excuse me, to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, do not worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray his brother to death, a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then now here where we pick up with our sermon today. The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for the pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter. For there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful for your word. And Lord, we come this morning even seeing as we read through this passage things that we need to be reminded of. And so we pray now as we come to your word as readers, as listeners, as hearers of your word, help us to pay attention. Help us to see what you have for us in this word today. Transform our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we start into our sermon this morning, there is a lot that we could discuss, okay? So this could be itself a set of 3, 4, 5, 6 sermons just on these verses themselves, I think, as you're going to see soon. So instead of a longer introduction, let me cut to the chase, okay? We see in this passage Jesus' specific answer to the disciples' first question, okay? Jesus' specific answer to the disciples' first question, when will the temple be destroyed? In fact, my original title to this sermon was Question One Answered, right? Because that's a very simple way of saying it. James Edwards says, Mark 13:14 introduces a particular disaster. William Hendrickson says these verses contain, quote, the judgment upon Jerusalem leading to its fall in the year AD 70. And Dr. Kruger says that there is no doubt that Jesus is referring to the destruction of the temple. All right? So we need to see, start out by seeing that this passage absolutely contains in it Jesus' answer to the disciples' first question about when will the temple be destroyed. But as we say that, what is there a temptation to do here? Right? Temptation is to make this a history lesson, right? To go all through how this actually occurred and what happened 2,000 years ago. And to be sure, that would be a very interesting study for us to do. It was one of the most momentous events in the history of the world. Let me say this. There are a lot of momentous events in the history of the world, right? Looking, though, at how God's kingdom comes, like we just saw, this is as momentous an event as there has been in the history of the world, okay? But here's what we have to ask ourselves this morning. What about this passage was intended for the original audience, meaning those alive at the time the temple was destroyed? And what about this passage is intended for every audience, every Christian in every era throughout the world, until the time Jesus returns? Well, the answer is, all of this is for the original audience, okay? And all of this is for every generation of Christians. We need to know that. We've got to see that as we see it this morning. Any attempt at making this passage only for the original audience falls short of the meaning and purpose of what God has for us here. So if I were teaching this in a series of Sunday school classes, I would probably add a whole lot more detail about the destruction of the temple and all the ways that these things happened 2,000 years ago, which is a very important and fascinating thing to study, and we will get some of that this morning. But for one single 40-minute sermon, I want to make sure we focus on the fullest fulfillment of this passage and what it has to say in particular to every generation of Christians, including every one of us in here today. The Bible is not merely a history book, though it does tell us history. The Bible is the Word of God that penetrates to our heart and soul. And when it does, it transforms us and it changes us. And so this morning, we want to look, as we submit ourselves to it, ask it to transform and change us today. And the two very important points that we will see this morning absolutely will do just that. Point number one, the Lord has given us everything we need if we would pay attention. The Lord has given us everything we need if we would pay attention. And point number two, every Christian, until the day Christ returns, must constantly watch out. Every Christian, until the day Christ returns, must constantly watch out. So point number one, which, spoiler alert here, it's going to be a little bit longer than point number two, okay, so that's just be prepared for that one. But point number one, the Lord has given us everything we need if we would just pay attention. And we see this in verses 14 to 20. So let's notice three things here. First, we need to understand what Jesus means with this kind of puzzling phrase at the beginning of verse 14. The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be. All right? What does he mean? Is that, that's the first thing we see when we read through this. What does this mean? Or in the literal Greek, the phrase is the abomination of desolation. Perhaps that's what your translation says. Well, this is a term that's taken directly from the book of Daniel. All right, it comes up four times in Daniel. And actually, Matthew makes it clear when he tells this account. Matthew 24:15, quoting Jesus, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place." All right, so it's clear Jesus is speaking about Daniel's prophecy from 500 years before. And of all the places Daniel uses this term, the most significant is Daniel 11:31. All right, so we're not going to go way deep into this, but if you're one who likes to study, write that down, Daniel 11:31. That'd be a good place to go to. But in that place, Daniel is speaking of a future event where an army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, or the abomination of desolation. So Daniel 11:31 is pointing to a future day when the temple will be destroyed. And as Dr. Kruger says, the fact that this phrase was clearly referring to the destruction of the temple in Daniel is a hint, very clearly, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Mark 13:14. All right, so we have left the general discussion we saw in our last topic about, or last passage, 5 to 13, and we're now talking very specifically about the destruction of the temple. But the question still remains, what does the sacrilegious object that causes desecration mean? What is that? Well, this is where Luke's gospel is helpful. All right, so Luke, when you think about, this is important with the different gospels, Luke is writing to more of a Gentile audience. All right, so speaking to Gentiles, they're going to be probably like us, like, what does that mean, the abomination of desolation? Well, as Dr. Kruger says, Luke goes NIV on us, or we might say NLT on us. All right, he doesn't use the exact term. He gives the dynamic translation. And Luke says this in chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus speaking, "And when you see," not the abomination of desolation. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know the time of its destruction has arrived. All right? So, what is the abomination of desolation? What is the sacrilegious object of desecration? Luke tells us it is when the armies surrounding, when they see armies surrounding Jesus, that is the sign. The temple's about to be destroyed, Jerusalem's about to be destroyed, and then Jesus gives them instructions on what to do when they see those armies surrounding Jerusalem. Okay? So, second then, notice the instructions Jesus gives. Second half of verse 14 through verse 18. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter. All right. In short, Jesus is telling his followers that when they see the army surrounding Jerusalem, they must get out immediately. Right? Do not wait. Do not go back in your house. Do not return to get any possessions. The time will be short. This is your window. Go. You must flee. Get out of Jerusalem. And so here, let me pause for a moment to give us a little bit of the history as to how this happened. This day did come, right? We need to see and understand this day a little bit if we're preaching through this. And we have an eyewitness account that was published 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that describes what happened, right? The temple's destroyed in 70 AD. Josephus, a Jewish historian, publishes his accounts in a book called The Wars of the Jews in 75 AD, so just 5 years later. Eyewitness account of all that happened. And I want to read what Dr. Douglas Kelly has written about these verses in relation to what actually happened, okay? So, longer kind of description here, but I think is going to be helpful. Based on Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, the area from which the believers were to escape was Jerusalem. And they were to go from there to the mountains immediately. The sign for their immediate evacuation would be the abomination of desolation, i.e. the armies surrounding Jerusalem. But a question arises. This is Dr. Kelly continuing. How could the Christians get out of Jerusalem if it was surrounded already by the Roman armies, which destroyed it in 70 AD, right? Good question. History tells us how the Christians did escape before the final siege that resulted in Jerusalem's terrible destruction. In AD 65, okay, 5 years before the destruction, after the very bad regime of Florus, the Jews started a rebellion that Florus was unable to handle. He was replaced by Cestius Gallus, who moved his armies into Palestine and surrounded Jerusalem for 3 days. Okay? When the Christians saw that Jerusalem was surrounded with heathen armies and their idolatrous, abominable banners and images, they knew it was time to flee. And then, for no known reason, in a short time, Cestius and his armies suddenly withdrew from Jerusalem. And the Jews followed this army and inflicted serious damage on it. Thus, there was a brief period of freedom, and during this period, the Christians retreated from the city beyond the River Jordan. Ancient church history, Dr. Kelly quotes multiple sources from that era, relates that all the believers escaped and were not in Jerusalem when a very short time after the Roman armies returned. All right, so end quote. That's all from Dr. Kelly there. So what we see in history is that an estimated 110,000 Christians really did heed this warning from Christ. A warning written down by Matthew, Mark, and Luke prior to the events happening so that the Christians in Jerusalem could escape before the unbelieving Jews were massacred. Which is exactly what happened, right? While the Christians fled out of Jerusalem, the Jews fled into Jerusalem, believing that they were safest from the Roman armies by going inside the city walls and being near the temple of the Lord. So the believing Christians fled out in response to Jesus' word. The unbelieving Jews fled into the city. And that leads to our third and final thing to notice here. Third, notice the immense anguish and tribulation that was poured out on the Jews. Verses 19 and 20. For there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive, but for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. The population of Jerusalem normally was about 80,000 people, right? You think of like a large college football stadium. Okay, that's what you have in Jerusalem normally. But Josephus tells us 65 AD, this happened at the time of the Passover when there were about 700,000 to 800,000 Jews in Jerusalem. And even more than that, when this window happens, even more Jews flood into Jerusalem to where there are probably upwards of a million Jews in a city that normally housed 80,000 people. And then the Romans returned with their armies under Titus. They closed the walls to the city and they trapped about a million Jews inside. Those Jews had food at the beginning, but that food ran out very quickly, and we could go in depth into just the horrors of what that then did. They did have water, which actually made it worse because they were able to hold out for about 5 full years. 5 awful and brutal years before the Romans broke in and slaughtered almost all of them as they tore down and destroyed the temple once and for all. And Josephus estimates 1.1 million people died in this siege, almost all of which were Jews. There have been terrible judgments and slaughters in world history, but nothing has matched what the Lord poured out on his chosen nation, the Jews, in AD 70. Nothing. Okay? Other events and wars may have contained more casualties or more temporal sufferings, but this is completely unique in world history, as it was literally the Lord pouring forth his wrath on his chosen people and their temple in such a uniquely awful way that we cannot imagine it. The closest thing to hell on earth that this world has ever or will ever know would have been to have lived inside Jerusalem for those 5 years before dying such a terrible death. And it was completely justified. As John Calvin says, no words can express the wickedness of their crime in putting to death the Son of God, who was the author of life. And therefore, Christ declares that never again will there be such tribulation in the world. For as the rejection of Christ was worthy of abhorrence above all the sins committed in all the ages, so it was proper that the severity of their punishment should go beyond all others. To say it another way, there has never been a people commit so heinous and wicked a sin as the way the Jewish people treated and crucified the Son of God, along with all of their subsequent persecution and opposition of that first generation of Christians. So it was appropriate that the Jews would receive the worst calamity and temporal judgment this world has ever or will ever see until that final judgment day. A judgment so bad that had God not cut it short, the Jews would have ceased to exist. As Calvin adds, this judgment would be sufficient to exterminate the very name of the Jews if God did not look to his elect and on their account grant some alleviation. Thus we see the truth of verse 20 right here, right? In fact, unless the Lord shortens the time of calamity, not a single person will survive, but for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. In other words, God did remember his covenant with the Jews, even on this day of judgment, and allows a remnant to survive for the sake of those Jews yet to be born, who would still one day put their faith and trust in the Savior that their forefathers crucified. And thus, a remnant would still be saved and preserved from the Jewish nation. But only because God cut short that time of calamity. Okay? So big breath, right? That's a lot. to read about here. But remember our first point. The Lord has given us everything we need if we would just pay attention. Right? What was that insert Mark had there, right? Reader, pay attention, right? Okay, here's what Jesus said, and he stops in the middle, like, reader, pay attention to this. And praise God, all the Christians, 110,000 of them, did pay attention to the word of God, and they fled the wrath that was to come. But even though they paid attention and fled, we do see one other thing in our passage this morning. Point number two, every Christian until the day Christ returns must constantly watch out. We see this in verses 21 to 23. So let's notice two quick things here. First, just kind of simply in terms of interpretation, make sure you notice the way these verses bookend Jesus' answer, verses 21 and 22. Then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Okay? Where else did we see that? Verses 5 and 6. Okay? So, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask their questions. Jesus starts with this answer about false messiahs and false prophets, and he comes back and bookends that same topic here with this. There's also the Greek phrase, these things, all right, that is also present right there in verses 4, 5, and 6, and then again here, 21 to 23. So it's a clue to us, this is bracketing off one thing here, this block of teaching, verses 5 to 23, all right? Within that, this is all about the entire inter-Advent period of time, with verses 14 to 23 specifically honing in on the beginning of that inter-Advent period of time, the destruction of the temple, okay? So just notice the way literally these things are bookended that show us clearly kind of how to break down this chapter, all right? So that's the first thing to notice. But second, notice Jesus again warns them to watch out, right? Verse 23, watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time. This is very clear in the text that we are to watch out, but we need to make sure we don't miss it, all right? So look at the overall trajectory of what Jesus has said in our passages, in our verses this morning. Jesus begins in verse 14 by warning them to watch what to watch out for so that they will know when to leave Jerusalem before the destruction of the temple. And he then tells them what to do when that time comes. And then he tells them what to pray for so that it doesn't happen in the winter when they won't be able to make that trek. All right, y'all see that. He gives all the instructions. Here's what to look out for. When it happens, here's what to do. And before it happens, here's what to pray for so that you know you'll be able to make it out when the time comes. In essence, he's told them to pay attention to what he says and be on the lookout. But there will be one great threat to them from doing what God says, and that is that they could become distracted. They could be led astray in such a way that they won't be able to pay attention to what Jesus said. And who are going to be the ones that have the ability to perhaps keep them from paying attention? It will be the false messiahs and the false prophets. It will be signs and wonders that they will be tempted to believe and thus be deceived. Those are the things that have the ability to keep them from paying attention to what Jesus has said. And again, this proved true. You go back into history. Anyone who believed the false messiahs and the false prophets in those days were tricked from getting out of Jerusalem, and they stayed in. They were talked into staying by the false messiahs and false prophets, and so they perished. Anyone who became so captivated by signs and wonders that amazed them, they were unable to pay attention to the words of Christ because of their fascination with signs. And again, those signs and wonders deceived them into staying in Jerusalem, and they perished. There's so much more I'd like to say on our passage this morning with all this, but I hope as I say this, it's beginning to become clear that there is a lot for us to hear in these verses today as well, isn't there? Here's what it is. Almost every biblical prophecy has an immediate fulfillment, right? Throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, there's always an immediate fulfillment, oftentimes for the original audience, even. But there are also subsequent fulfillments and then a final fulfillment. And that is the case in our passage this morning. You see, the destruction of the temple was not the end of the world. That certainly was the closest thing to hell on earth as this world will ever see until the time Christ returns. But it was not itself Christ's final return. And in this, we see the greater fulfillment that these verses point to, don't we? We need to see the destruction of the temple in all of its horror and terror because it points us to something that is still to come. As awful as this destruction was, even it will pale in comparison to what will unfold at the time of Jesus' second advent, Jesus' second coming. James Edwards says, "The abomination that causes desolation certainly alludes to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but it is not exhausted by it. Titus' destruction of Jerusalem is like a scouting film. It gives an authentic picture of one's future opponent. But there is, of course, a great deal of difference between clashing with the players in the stadium as opposed to simply watching them on film." I love that illustration that Edwards uses. And William Hendrickson, Dr. Kruger go along, same thing here, all right? What we see in the destruction of the temple here 2,000 years later is a reminder to us of what is to come. What we're reading here, we are watching the scouting film of what is to come when we read the horrors of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. This scouting film is depicting a real picture of a day that every one of us in here today will participate in. No one gets to sit in the comfort of their own home and watch Judgment Day unfold. We will all be there on the field, so to speak. And for that reason, Jesus' words to us must ring true. Reader at Village Prez in 2020, pay attention. Watch out, for Jesus is warning us about all of these things ahead of time before that final day of judgment arrives. And indeed, he is warning us now. So that leads us then to our single application this morning as we wrap up these final 7 or 8 minutes. And the application is simply this. Brothers and sisters at Village Prez, pay attention and watch out. There are two levels of fulfillment in our passage that we need to read this passage both ways. Okay? First fulfillment is Jesus speaking to that very first generation of Christians and saying, in effect, to them, pay attention to my words, because a great calamity and destruction is coming very soon on the temple. When you see it about to happen, you need to flee. There will be false messiahs and false prophets telling you to stay. There will be wonders and signs attempting to distract you from what I am telling you right now, but do not fall for them. I am warning you ahead of time so that you may flee the wrath that is to come, Jerusalem and its temple, a wrath that will be the worst in the history of mankind. Right? First level of fulfillment, that is Jesus speaking to the original audience in that way. But even as we're reading that now, that is a scouting film that we are watching of a real interaction that is still awaiting all humans on that final judgment day. So, there is a message in these verses for every generation of Christians, and it is this. Jesus Christ saying to every generation of Christians, in effect, you too, pay attention to my words, because a great calamity and destruction is coming very soon on all of mankind. It is an awful and terrible day, and it is one that you can flee from this very second. Many false messiahs and false prophets will come into this world telling you to stay where you are and not run to me. There will be wonders and signs in every era and generation attempting to distract you from what I am telling you, but do not fall for them. I am warning you ahead of time so that you may flee the wrath to come and be safe and secure in the shelter and refuge that I am offering to you free of charge right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we see what's in this world, okay? Right? There is a spiritual reality, though, going on as well. The heavenly armies have already surrounded this world, and they are awaiting for the final trumpet to sound, giving the order for them to bring an end to all evil and sin and wickedness that has characterized God's creation for far too long. And that trumpet will sound on the day Christ returns on the clouds with great power and glory, which we will read in our passage next week. That literally is the next verse where we're getting ready to go. But the message for us today is the most simple yet important, urgent message for all of us to hear. The time to flee the wrath to come is right now. It is this very second. Do not wait until you get in your car to come to terms with Christ. Do not go out to get your coat or across the street to get lunch, or do not even go to the nursery to get your child until you know that you have fled the destruction to come. The message of the gospel is absolutely one of grace and peace, and we proclaim it here. It is also one of joy and comfort, and we proclaim it here. But as we see this morning, it is also a message of urgency and immediacy, and we proclaim that this morning. Now, if you have already fled the wrath to come, praise the Lord. Really and truly today, thank the Lord that this fate is not your fate. As you hear about the destruction of the Jews 2,000 years ago and know that pales in comparison to what is to come, thank the Lord that you have fled the wrath to come and that He has protected you from that. But also make sure to watch out for all of those in this life who are going to continue to keep you from paying attention to Christ and His Word, to keep you from calling other people to flee the wrath to come. So pay attention and watch out still. And for any in here who may be unsure where you stand with Christ this morning, hear this. Your sins deserve all of this horrible wrath and judgment, even beyond what we saw in 70 AD. But that is precisely the wrath and judgment that Jesus endured on the cross. So that if you confess your sins and you come to Christ, pleading with Him to take the wrath of God away from you, He surely will. And you will surely find absolute forgiveness and eternal shelter from the wrath to come when judgment day arrives and eternity is ushered in. But Jesus waits not in that place of wrath anymore. Right? He already did that. He already paid for that. He now sits at God's right hand, victorious over sin and death. So make sure you pay attention to Christ's words. Flee from the wrath to come and flee into the waiting arms of your loving Savior Jesus Christ, who is ready this very minute to receive you into His glorious eternal kingdom. Indeed, watch out. You have now been warned about these things ahead of time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your clarity to us that You have given us everything we need. Lord, we thank You that You have helped us to pay attention to You. And I pray now for all in here, or all who would ever listen to this message, either from Village Pres or any time this passage is preached, that You would remove hearts of stone to see and understand what You have for us, that we would flee to You. Lord, guard and protect us from being distracted. Forgive us for when we don't pay attention or watch out. And Lord, thank You that You preserve Your people from all of this wrath through Your work on the cross. We thank You for that, and we pray all these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.